This subject of disclosure or vulnerability, call it what you will, as I said, words with which we're familiar are openness and teachability. This is a very basic subject to the whole Christian life. Last night, or perhaps the night before, we stressed the fact that in the life of a believer, in the life of a disciple, we cannot allow for the concept of independence, but rather the concept of interdependence. Now, it's interesting to note that the word interdependence does not mean that there is no level of dependence. There is. There is a very real dependence, but it's not a dependence that means that I can't function unless I have the right kind of support from you. There is an independence that God desires we experience. We talked about that last night. He has made us individuals. He has equipped us as individuals. We are expected to fill our role and our function as individuals. But in a very real sense, and this is what seems to be a paradox, in a very real sense, I cannot function effectively in that role without the other parts of the body functioning alongside of me. I cannot function independently. I can't just do my own thing. It has to fit into the context of God's plan for me as part of the body. And tonight, we want to see why this particular aspect of being open or teachable or being willing to disclose myself and make myself vulnerable, why this is so important to this concept of interdependence. So let's examine this very quickly to get a basis for it, kind of a brief foundation. And I want to give you three biblical emphases regarding my need for this. Three passages that isolate why I need this kind of an experience. Why it's important for me to be willing to open my life up and disclose my life to someone in whom I have confidence. And we'll talk about the guidelines for that in just a moment. But let's try and set the stage. First of all, in Hebrews 3:12-13. Hebrews 3:12-13. Let me read this passage for you because I feel it is extremely important. It starts out by saying, "Take heed to yourselves." Now, that's always a good warning. Whenever you read that kind of an exhortation in Scripture, you better do just what it says. You better stop and say, what is this saying to me? Part of the problem that I think we have when we go to the Scripture is that we're constantly thinking, how can I teach this to somebody else? And we come to a conference and we take notes like crazy and we think, man, that'll be great for our singles group. Or that'll be great for our Sunday school class. Or that'll be great for our Bible study group. I can hardly wait to get back to share that with them. And we forget that the first thing God says is, take heed to yourself. How does this apply to you? Then he goes on. Take heed to yourself. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief causing you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another daily. Now, let me see if I can explain more clearly what I think I see in that passage. First of all, any one of us, no matter how long we have been followers of Jesus Christ, No matter how well we think we know the Scripture, any one of us is capable of having that experience, of letting ourselves begin to develop an evil heart of unbelief. And that evil heart of unbelief will cause us to fall away. Now I see in that process a gradual thing. It's not a precipitous plunge from a cliff, but a gradual slipping away. Let me share something with you. In the counseling that I've done, I've been involved in several situations where there has been immorality, whether it's adultery in marriage or fornication in the lives of some young people that are not married. And I've had them say to me, you know, George, I just don't know what happened. All of a sudden, pow, it happened. Now, I believe in trying to be as understanding as I can in the counseling room. And I honestly try to be. And I listen to them. And I let them tell me all about it. But when they're all through, I have to be honest with them. And I say to them, now look, you said it just happened, blat. And you weren't, it just caught you off guard from your blind side. That's what you said, isn't it? Yeah, that's what happened, George. And I say, look, friend, I'm sorry, but I can't buy that. Things like that don't happen like that. You see, somewhere you allow the first thought. Somewhere that first thought slips in and you don't corral it. You don't take care of it. You don't deal with it. You nurture it and you allow it to continue. And that thought grows and builds. And the enemy sees to it that other things add to it. And before long, the desire begins to grow. It's not a thought now. Now it's grown to a desire. And if you keep feeding it, that desire gets strong enough that all it looks for is an opportunity. And when desire and opportunity meet, you have the action that takes place, whatever that might be. That's what that passage is referring to. Any of us can begin to fall away, little by little, an evil heart of unbelief. How do we keep that from happening? How do we keep that from taking place? By that next little phrase, exhort one another daily. You see, I need someone who will speak honestly to me. You need someone who will speak honestly to you. Do you know one of the reasons why that doesn't happen more often? Because we're not willing to open our lives up so that people can speak honestly to us. When they try, our defenses go up and we begin to justify ourselves. When they try, we try to explain it away, rather than inviting them into our lives and thanking them for bringing that to our attention. The Scripture says, you and I need each other to exhort one another daily. Husbands and wives, listen, you need each other to do this. And unfortunately, there are not very many marriages in which that takes place effectively. I'm not sure what it is. I really don't know. I'm not just talking modestly at this point. I honestly don't know what it is in the chemistry of a marriage relationship that causes that. That when a husband goes to share something with his wife, she has a difficult time accepting it from him. Or when she shares something with him, he has a difficult time accepting it from her. Now, one of the things might be, at least I know it's true in my life, that when Florine goes to point something out in my life, I have a tendency to think, well, now, just a minute, little gal. You know, I know quite a few things about you, too. And maybe that's what it is. I don't know. But there's this unusual defensiveness that goes on between husband and wife that should not exist. You remember the other night we talked about the dual relationship in marriage? Do you remember that pyramid I drew? And how that in marriage we are related according to the things that it says about the marriage relationship, but we're related as members of the body of Christ. Well, this is part of the relationship of the body of Christ, and it should function in the relationship of marriage, this teaching and admonishing, exhorting one another. And no one knows me better than my wife. And if I do not allow the Spirit of God to use her to point things out in my life that she sees that no one else sees, who's going to do that? Where am I going to learn that? Exhort one another daily. Well, that's one of the reasons, one of the biblical reasons. Another one are the two passages in Romans 15:14 and Colossians 3:16. Romans 15:14 is a verse that says, I am confident, talking to the believers, that you are capable of instructing one another. That's this passage here. You are capable of instructing one another. In the, I believe it's the New English Bible, though I'm not certain, the translation is, you are competent to counsel. That's where J. Adams got the title for his book, by the way, from that phrase in that passage. Competent to counsel. You, believers, are competent to counsel one another. You see, many times I realize that people come and ask me for counsel that they could get from somebody else. Somehow they think that because I'm involved in counseling, I would have a better answer. The facts are, somebody that knows them better, that knows the situation better, might have a better answer than I do, because I may not have all the facts. Many times that's why they don't go to somebody that knows them that well, I guess. But we have been given by God the privilege of that kind of interchange. Men with men, women with women, men with women, however the situation aligns itself, as members of the body of Christ, willing to counsel and exhort and teach one another. The Colossians 3:16 passage you've already heard many times. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And then finally, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, which speaks to a variety of needs in our lives. And I'd like to just read that very quickly for you so that we can consider it and then go on. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. It says this, and we exhort you, brethren, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all. Now there you have four different kinds of experiences that we all have. Sometimes we're idle, we're lazy. The Bible says when we are that, then we need to be admonished. Somebody needs to come and speak the truth. And do it directly and do it honestly and let us know what's happening, so that the process of falling away doesn't happen. So sometimes when we're idle, we have to be admonished. But notice the next experience factor. Encourage the faint-hearted. Now too often we get those just reverse. And we admonish the faint-hearted. You know, we lay it on them. And then they kind of grovel in the dust for a while. And we think, man, I really gave him the word. You sure did. And you left a bleeding mass behind you. And it wasn't a bit helpful. We do that. He says, admonish the idle, but encourage the faint-hearted. Brethren, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one, considering yourself that you not be tempted in the same way. Restore him. Encourage him. Another quality here, another experience, the weak. You ever feel weak? Good. I mean, even if you don't admit it, good. I know you have. We all have. That says we're to help one another when we're weak. Your wife comes to you and she says, man, I'm having a struggle. You know, Mrs. So-and-so, I just don't like her. And you say, why? That's not what a disciple's supposed to be like. So you give her a sermon. 3 points in a poem. Now you're saying I've stopped preaching and gone to meddling, aren't you? Huh? Yeah. Oh, you say he doesn't give you the poem, just the 3 points. I see. But it's true. When at the very time that she needs our help, she feels this weakness, she knows she's wrong, what she needs is our help. She needs for us to listen and to try and understand and to try and relate to that situation. And then finally, be patient with them all. Well, that's just to give you a little bit of a biblical basis, and there's much more that could be said regarding the need for this kind of interaction that requires an invitation. Ah, here's the key. An invitation on my part to let you into my life. There's where the disclosure comes in. The self-disclosure. You see, if I don't open my life up, if I don't take the initiative, and let it be known that I want you to speak to me and to help me in these areas of need, it's not going to happen. Because people will sense the defensiveness that there is about me. And most of us are pretty defensive, unfortunately. Before we look at our part, let me just share with you tonight very quickly a beautiful example that should help us in this matter. Now, God, and I don't know if I can communicate this adequately. God, the King of the universe, the Creator of the universe, God has disclosed Himself and made Himself totally vulnerable to you and to me. Have you ever thought of that? Have you considered that fact? Have you considered that in this book that we call the Bible, God has opened Himself up to you and to me and tells us how He responds to every kind of situation, what is important to Him, what He likes and what He doesn't like, what He hates. Not only that, but in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He came and lived among us and demonstrated all of these things about Himself. And in doing so, God has made Himself vulnerable to men. And there are men today who mock God. That's how vulnerable He has made Himself. And He doesn't just reach out and strike them dead. There were men in the time of Jesus who took advantage of His disclosure and His vulnerability. And they mocked Him. And they scourged Him. And they finally nailed Him to a cross. They didn't understand Him. And at that point, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." But you talk about disclosure and vulnerability. God is the example of that, the epitome of it. And He has shown us that it's worthwhile. Because of this, note this please. Disclosure demands response. Disclosure demands response. Don't try to put it all down. I've just gone through that with you, and it isn't necessary to write it all out. It's God's example, His disclosure, His revelation regarding Himself. But the point that I want you to pick up is that disclosure demands response. Now consider that for just a moment, if you will. God has opened His life up to you and to me. And now we have a response to make. And men respond in one of two ways. They open up their life in return, or they put up a barrier and they say, "Keep out." One or the other. And the same thing is true when I choose to open my life up to an individual. I say to that person, hey, I'm struggling with this, and I share that part of my life. By the way, disclosure means revealing something of myself to another person that they would not otherwise know. That's what disclosure is. Not telling them something that they already know about me, but something that they would not otherwise know. And I say to that person, I'm struggling. I'm having a difficult time in this area. And I tell them about it. Now they have to go one of two ways. They have to respond to my disclosure by recognizing it, understanding it, and probably responding in return with a disclosure on their part. Or they can be very defensive and say, I'm not playing that game. I'm not going to open my life up that way. And in a moment, we're going to see why that happens. But disclosure demands response, one kind or another. How many of you have ever experienced opening your life up to somebody only to have them pull a curtain down in your face? Raise your hand. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah. Disclosure demands response. And I can do one of two things. I can open my life and return to the person who's disclosed, or I can just say, no way. I'm not interested. The scripture says if I'm going to grow, if I'm going to develop in my life and in my walk with Jesus Christ, if I am going to be conformed to the image of His Son as He desires, according to Romans 8:29, then it's going to require this kind of an interaction where I'm willing to open my life up and allow the Spirit of God to use you to help me in whatever way I need it at that point. That's what disclosure is all about. And that's what vulnerability is all about. Vulnerability, let's just think about that for a moment. Vulnerability simply means that in revealing that part of myself to someone, I am making myself vulnerable to them by virtue of the information that I have given them. They can take that information and use it to hurt me. That same information that I'm telling you, in that disclosure, you can turn around and use to hurt me if you want. That's why it's a scary experience. I don't know what you'll do with it. All right, let's see how we're going to cover that up. How are we going to handle that? I'd like to show you here very quickly something I got from John Powell's book. And I don't know where he got it. He quotes it, but he doesn't give the reference, the source. It's the five levels of communication. Some of you may be familiar with these. But just quickly to look at them. The first level, which is the most shallow, is called the cliche communication. And you're familiar with that. How you doing? Great. How was the conference? Terrific. How was the pizza? And so on. This cliche level. Now, there's nothing wrong with a cliche level as long as we're not locked in on that, just limited to that. The second level is reporting facts about others, and that one we enjoy very, very much. And we get very involved in that. And in fact, we can have quite a dialogue and take Joe apart and talk all about Joe and dissect him and talk about his needs and what he needs to do. And when we separate, we think, man, we really communicated. No, we didn't. All we did was pick Joe's bones over. And we didn't really say a thing about ourselves. And that's the danger of that level. The third level, my ideas and judgments. That's the intellectual part of me. That's the cognitive level. That's the thing I'm thinking. But it really doesn't disclose me. See, I can philosophize and never expose myself. I can philosophize even about the ministry. I can philosophize about theological things. I can talk about a lot of those things and never reveal myself. It's when I get to this next level that I start becoming vulnerable. When I begin telling you how I feel about something, how it affects me as a person, what happens to me emotionally when that particular circumstance takes place, when I'm willing to admit to you and open up my life at that level, then I'm beginning to let you into my life. Now, I believe that the Scriptures teach that we should be able to go to that level in the body of Christ with anyone. Problem is, we don't. And we'll see in a moment why. But as I understand the Scripture, that should be the level to which we can go. And then finally, what they call peak or total communication. Now, I think that, as I understand peak or total communication, what that means is, those few people in any period of my life, and I don't think I can have too many at any given time. I don't think I can handle too many of that kind at any given time. But the few people that I do have, with whom I have that kind of relationship, I feel so comfortable with and so safe with that I can really open my life up about anything and know that they're not going to judge me. They're not going to criticize me. They're not going to reject me. I'm not going to get sermons from them. I know they'll help me when I need it. But I know that I can be safe in expressing that part of my life that I'd like them to know about. Now, we need that kind of relationship with someone, or more than one. And I suggest to you that in marriage, that should be part of our experience. I say it should be. Unfortunately, it's not, too often. To be able to open your life completely to one another. Now, there's one thing about disclosure that I want you to jot down. Disclosure demands discretion. Disclosure demands discretion. I do not believe that the biblical concept of disclosure is to just let it all hang out, to ventilate, to just say anything you think or feel. Because the biblical guideline in Ephesians 4:15 is that we are to speak the truth in love. So any time that I open my life up, I need to recognize that there are some things that are not that edifying, not that helpful, that are not in love, that I don't have to talk about. Some of the intimate things of my own thought life that are not particularly necessary to expose to anyone. But some of the struggles with which I am competing, in which I feel I need help, those I need to be willing to expose. But there must be discretion in this matter of disclosure, as I understand it from Scripture. All right, let's go back to our outline then. We've talked about God's example. And we've tried to describe to some degree what disclosure is and what vulnerability is. Now let's talk about our actual experience in this matter of disclosure. First of all, there has to be the confidence of mutual love if I am going to be willing to open my life up to you. I have to know that you are willing to express to me the love that Christ says we should express to one another in 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7. You remember the things it says there. Love is kind, love is patient, love does not insist on its own way, etc., etc. There must be that understanding, that confidence that I can trust you. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. In other words, in the tough times. When I can have a brother or a sister, and that may be my wife and should be, that I can go to and open my life up in time of adversity, in time of need, and know that they are going to love me. You see, that's what I need to know if I'm going to open my life up in that way. Now that implies, of course, as I've already stated, a willingness to admit that I need you. A willingness to admit that I need you. And we're not always willing to do that. We're not always willing to admit that. There's a statement that I got from Bruce Larson. Some of you are familiar with some of his books. I think I recommended one last night, called No Longer Strangers. And in one of his books, Bruce Larson makes this statement. To love is to trust. And to trust is to reveal those things about myself that could give someone else the means with which to hurt you. Until we can be this vulnerable, we cannot truly love. You see, love not only gives me the assurance that I can be honest, but love, real love, requires that I be willing to do that, to make myself that vulnerable. To open my life up and give you the data that you could utilize if you wanted to hurt me. And again I say, that's a scary kind of a place to be in. How do I know what you'll do with that? That's why I said that love is the basis for love. Love that assures little space, and we'll come back to it. But let's go on with the rest of the material, and at the end of the time, I'll put that back up and you can copy that statement by Bruce Larson. All right? The more we guard our lives, the more lonely and withdrawn we become. The more we guard our lives, the more lonely and withdrawn we become. Self-pity. Feeling that nobody understands or nobody cares, and not being willing to open our lives up, the more we will become withdrawn, the more we will become lonely. I have a statement that I picked up regarding this very thing. It's a strong statement, but I think it's an accurate one, and I'd like for you to look at it. It's brief. Every maladjusted person is a person who has not made himself known to another human being and in consequence does not know himself. Every maladjusted person is a person who has not made himself known to another human being and in consequence does not know himself. You see, that's why we've just stated the more we guard our lives, the more lonely and withdrawn we become. When God put us into the body, He put us together because we need each other. And one of the ways in which we need each other is that we might be able to open our lives instead of becoming withdrawn, instead of becoming maladjusted. We need each other. That's God's purpose and plan. We need one another. Not only that, I want us to look tonight at the reasons for withdrawing and being protective. What are some of the reasons for withdrawing? Well, the first one is fear. Fear. If I tell you who I am, you may not like who I am, and it's all that I have. That's the statement from the book, Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am? By John Powell. If I tell you who I am, you may not like who I am, and it's all that I have. In other words, if I open my life up and tell you what I'm really feeling, and you judge me and reject me, what do I do then? I'm like the little boy that's come barging into the back kitchen door, and he's been playing in the mud, and his feet are muddy, and he walks onto the floor, and his mother says, Johnny, what are you doing? And he stops dead still in his tracks because she's just polished the floor. And now what does he do? Which way can he go? No matter what way he goes, he's going to get the floor more dirty. And that's how I feel when I come and I open my heart up to you and I sense that you judge me or reject me. Where do I go from there? What's left? But if I sense that you accept me, and if I sense that you try to understand, and if I sense that you're empathizing with me and seeking to encourage and help me, then it's a worthwhile experience. And we need that. Every one of us needs it. But fear is certainly one of the reasons. One of the reasons. Another one that's very real is because we all feel we have to maintain our image of spirituality.
so, we don't want to let anybody know that we're human, as if anybody had to guess. But we try to cover it up. I've had a couple of experiences in the counseling room that really sort of tickle me if they weren't so tragic in their humor. Where I've been talking with someone and they've been telling me what their difficulty is, and I empathize with them and I say, "Man, I know just what you're doing. I struggle with some of the same things." And they look at me and they say, "You? Oh, come on, you don't have any problems." Really, that's what they've told me. And I sit there and I think, I must be giving them a snow job of some kind. If I come on like I don't have any problems, that's my fault. I'm not being honest or something. I don't know. We all have needs, every one of us. And we just have to be willing to admit them. We have to be willing to say, "Hey, I need some help. Will you help me? Will you help me by doing nothing more than listening? But will you help me?" But you see, too often we want to maintain this so-called spiritual image. I had someone share with me one time that I'm pious. And I said, "Who, me?" Yes, you, that's right. But the longer I thought about it, of course, the more I realized that person was right. You see, there's a tendency that we have, the more we grow, in quotes, in our spiritual life, to sort of talk down to people. Somebody comes with a need, "Oh yeah, I understand, you know. And I know I had that once in my life too." "But God and me, we've kind of got it all worked out now." See, we tend to do that. I don't know if we mean to, but non-verbally we come across that way sometimes. Just our attitude. And this person picked it up and said I was pious. Well, unfortunately that's true sometimes. It's true of all of us. And that's why we don't want to open our lives up. We don't want people to know the truth. But oh, when we do it, James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed." That you may be healed. Listen to that. That you may be healed. See, there's a lot of emotional healing that's needed today. There really is. And when I'm willing to open my life up to someone that I have confidence in, that I believe loves me, and tell them about some of the needs of my life and ask them for help, and I confess that need and we pray together and they give me some ideas and some interaction and some dialogue and some understanding, there is a healing that takes place in me. A real healing goes on. Not only that, but that experience also adds healing to our relationship. Our relationship becomes stronger and deeper. And we go to deeper levels of communication because we're willing to open our lives up to one another. Confess your faults. Confess your needs to one another. That you may be healed. And then a third reason for our withdrawing is that we have this unfortunate concept that when someone shares something with us, we feel that if we possibly can, we ought to set them straight. And so often when you go to share with somebody else, that's what they think. They've got to set you straight, just like you feel that way when somebody shares with you. So instead of finding a listening ear, instead of finding a really understanding heart, they get a little sermonette. They tell you and they give you verses and they tell you all about what you should do. No real answers, understand, but a lot of good scriptural talk.
Now, I'm not being facetious. That can happen to us. We can give people verses, we can make it sound spiritual, and never touch their need.
And here's one of the reasons. Paul Tournier made this statement, and I feel it is a classic. It is impossible to overemphasize the need that humans have to be really listened to be taken seriously, and to be understood. Now, in this room, right here tonight, every one of us has those needs. Every one of us. We all want to be listened to. We all want to be taken seriously. And we all want to be understood. But you know what? There are very few listeners. Very few listeners. I want you tonight, we have enough time, I want you tonight to tell me, just very quickly, I'm going to give you the question, let you think about it for 30 seconds, and then I want you to tell me why we have trouble listening. What are some of the impediments? What are some of the reasons that we don't listen well, that we are not good listeners? All right? Take a minute or 20 seconds or so, think about it, and then I just want you to quickly spout off some of the answers. All right? All right, we got two in a row. One back there?
Self-centeredness.
Self-centeredness. What do you mean by that, Jim? Okay, I'm more interested in what I'm thinking than what they're saying. Good. Oh, there was another one. Pardon me? We're not interested in what they're saying. All right? We don't think that what they're saying is that important. Good. What else?
We can hear faster than what they can talk. We have a tendency of filling their sentences before they have a chance to.
We can hear faster than they can talk. In fact, it's been demonstrated that you can hear 5 times faster than any individual can communicate. And I see that when I'm talking to a group like this sometimes. Your mind kind of goes off in 16 directions. But that's all right. It always comes back. But that's true. And so we allow ourselves to get involved in other things rather than in... Now, what's the answer to that, by the way? I mean, can we use that as an excuse?
Concentration.
Attention. Bringing all of my effort to bear on what that person is saying to me. All right? What else?
Related to what Jim said, frequently you're thinking about what you're going to say.
Okay, while they're speaking, we're thinking of an answer. And we don't even hear what they're saying because we're so worried about getting the right answer. Whether the answer fits or not. You know, we want it to be a good answer. It may not scratch where it itches at all. You know? Yes, sir.
It doesn't matter what they say, we rejected them as a person.
Often we communicate that. We communicate that we've rejected them even before they start. That's right. Anything else that you can think of why we don't listen better? All right, that's right. Oh, yeah, I've heard that before. Especially between husbands and wives. Oh, good night. He's going to start with that again. Or she's going to tell me the same thing again, you know. Well, now that may be true. But this time, maybe they really mean it. And if you're not listening, you'll never know. Yes. Very good. Lack of patience. Anything else? Yes.
What you said before, it might demand a response. If they're being open, I might have to open it back to them. I might not want to.
Exactly. If I listen too intently, it may demand a response on my part. But if I play it cool, maybe we can kind of tiptoe around the tulips for a while and not get into the real nitty-gritty. Right. That's very, very good. And you know what? I'm not going to comment.
He can bump me.
Yep.
He can hurt.
Yep. This is true in any hierarchical structure, whether it's in a business or an organization or whatever. There's a...
Society's got uppers and lowers.
That's right. Yeah.
And the doormats and the guys do the scraping.
Would you like to come up and lead this lecture? Tomorrow I'm going to get into that when we talk about resolving conflict. Tomorrow and the next night. There's a man that's opening his life. He's disclosing. Thank you. Okay, let's go back to the question a minute. What about this matter of listening? What else?
I don't want to get involved.
I don't want to get involved. Very good. Similar to what was already said. Good. So, what you're saying is, you didn't say this, but I want to say it for you, and I hope it's not too far off what you're saying. The importance of eye contact. You know, it's an interesting thing. When I'm talking with somebody, when I'm expressing myself, I will often not look directly at them because I'm thinking and I'm looking off and I'll say this and this. But when I look back at them, I want their eyes watching me. And if they're not, I know they're not interested in what I've been working at, what I've been trying to say. Eye contact makes all the difference in the world. And when they're expressing themselves to me, they may look away while they're thinking, but I keep my eyes fixed on theirs so that the minute they turn their face back to me, we're locked in. And there's a fantastic psychological impetus to that kind of attention, the eye contact attention. But when we see somebody walking by that, you know, you're saying something to me and I'm watching you and all of a sudden I'm... And then I'm back to you, you know... It only takes about two times like that, and you know that I'm not listening. You know what I've done once or twice, and I shouldn't confess this. But when I felt I wasn't being listened to, I didn't change my voice. I didn't do a thing, but I changed the subject. And I just kept talking about some non-essential stuff. And they just kept saying, yeah, yeah, that's right, that's right. They weren't listening to anything. I don't recommend you do that, but I tried it. We have to determine. That's good. Listening is a skill. Listening is not something that people do easily. It's something you work at learning, and it's a skill that you have to develop. Oh, yes?
If you're of the wrong group, you won't listen to them about half the time.
That's a possibility. That's correct. It doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. Because it is doesn't make it right. Okay. It doesn't have to be. Okay? And you can break that barrier. If you're willing to be the one who takes the risk, you can break that barrier. That's what disclosure is all about. To make yourself vulnerable. God left the heavens and became a man and made himself vulnerable as a man. He took the initiative in order to break that very thing. And he set an example for us. All right, let's hurry on here. There's another reason that I want to set, that I want to mention. And this is a very important one. It's not manly to disclose. It's not manly. Now, incidentally, this is true, as best I can tell in my traveling around, it's true in the Anglo-Saxon societies of the world only. I don't find it true in the Latin American culture. I don't find it true in the Asian culture. I don't find it true in the African culture. But I do in the Anglo-Saxon cultures. This so-called manly image, what I call the John Wayne syndrome. Yep. Nope. It's not manly. And gentlemen, that's why in our society, the highest percentage of hypertension, ulcers, heart attacks, arteriosclerosis,
All of these things that are caused by pressure and stress and tension are among men. Until the last 5 years, when women have been trying to take the place of men, and suddenly the number of women that are having those things are beginning to show up more. Because they're becoming kind of like the yup and the nope. They've got to be, you know, they've got to be tough. They've got to prove that they're something. And but let's get back to the men. I'm not going to pick on the women tonight. I want to talk to the men. I think it's a tragedy that this has happened. It is not biblical. To have men who are willing to open up their lives and admit their needs. Some wives would turn cartwheels even at 45. I mean, it might mean several visits to the osteopath or something else. But they would do that if their husbands would really begin to open up to them. In this book by Paul Tournier about this matter of communication, he talks about a wife who says, "My husband is like a mysterious island. And I drift around him, looking for some place to try to land. And I can't find one. He never opens up." The strong, silent type with ulcers. It's not manly, but it's biblical. And biblical should take the precedence every time. Well, just this final thought. What should we do about this? Well, obviously, I have to start with myself again, don't I? And it's interesting, we keep coming back to this in all of these sessions. I have to begin with myself. Am I willing to open up my life? Am I willing to start with my husband or my wife? And disclose, or that close friend? Am I willing to ask God for the courage to say, "Here's where I am. Here's what's happening in my life right now. It's not what I want right now, but it's there, and I need some help. Will you pray with me?" And by the way, may I suggest to you that you don't have to have all the answers when somebody comes and opens their life. In fact, many times they don't need answers. They already know what they should do. They just need someone to support them. That's all. Someone who will reach out and hold their arm or their hand and say, "Hey, why don't we pray together? Or what can I do to help you?" That's all that's needed at that point. So I need to start with myself. Lord, help me to be willing to open my life up. Let you use somebody else to speak to me. Give me the willingness to listen when somebody needs to open their life up to me. When my wife says, "I need to talk," help me to be willing to put down whatever I'm doing and realize nothing is more important than listening to my wife or listening to my husband. Nothing. N-O-T-H-I-N-G, zero. Nothing is more important than that. And that's where I have to start. With me. With myself. To open my life up. And let God bring healing wherever it's necessary as I confess my needs, my faults to one another. And we pray for one another that we might be healed. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, I confess to you that I don't know a whole lot about this. I've experienced the reality of it in some relationships. I believe from what you've told us in the scriptures that this is what you want from us.
And I don't think I've been able to explain it all that well. But that doesn't really matter. Because your Holy Spirit is the one who is going to guide us into all truth. And so I pray tonight that you would take the things that have been shared and the passages from Scripture that have been shared, and that you will apply them in our lives. And I pray that tonight and tomorrow morning there will be new efforts on the part of all of us to open our lives to each other and allow you to heal areas that need to be healed. Thank you, Father, for our time together. Thank you for the receptivity of this group, and I pray that you bless each one of them. Teach them. Teach me whatever we need to know. In Jesus' name, amen.